taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, starting at the 14th verse. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Rachel. Now Bev's going to come and lead us in our thoughts on that reading. We'll just pray for Bev, shall we, as we commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Bev. We thank you for all she does. And we thank you for your anointing of her, Lord, to bring your word to us this morning. Bless her, Lord. Bless the words that she speaks. And we pray, Lord, that it will be your voice we hear and your words for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, Bev.
Thanks. Those of you that know my husband, Bill, will understand when I say when people meet me who've known Bill. And the questions are, is he like this all the time? And the answer to that question is yes. And then the second question is, how on earth do you put up with it? And the answer to that question is always, because I love him. And I think we'll put up with a lot, won't we, from people that we love.
For those of you that don't know, he's got
a very sharp wit, if you like, a very good sense of humour, and has us in stitches all the time. But to come to this passage that is an amazing, powerful prayer that Paul includes in his letter to the Ephesians, what does being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, which is what we get from verse 19, mean for you? What are you feeling this morning as you sit there? Here in this short passage, we have some incredible truths and powerful statements from Paul as he communicates this heartfelt prayer for his fellow Christians in Ephesus. And indeed, according to verse 18, together with all the Lord's holy people. So he includes us too in this prayer. Paul has a deep desire for us to grasp this truth, that we might live in the power that God provides, that Christ might dwell, i.e. live, in us. And this might lead us to grasp the depth, length, height, and width of Christ's love, not just for you and me, not just for all God's holy people, but also for those who are lost and unaware that they are loved so richly, so deeply, and so totally. The passage begins, "For this reason," and I don't know whether you were around in the days when Ian Bunce used to preach. He always said where a passage started, therefore, or for this reason, you needed to look back to see what the reason was for this part of the reading. So if we look back to the beginning of chapter 3, It starts, the chapter 3 starts, for this reason. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians from prison. So we need, therefore, to look back to chapter 2 to find out the reason Paul is a prisoner. And here we find that Paul has been called to preach the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles alike, and is seeking to unite the church into one body under Christ, something very alien to their customs, as Jews did not mix with Gentiles, non-Jews. And those Jews who had become Christians wanted to compel the Gentile Christians not only to follow Jesus, but to embrace Jewish culture as well. Ephesus was a large city in Asia Minor with an inland port. It was on a major trade route. It had a culture of worshipping all kinds of gods. It had amazing architecture, including temples. And the temple to Diana, also known as Artemis, was one of the seven wonders of the world. The citizens and those travelling through Ephesus would pray and worship many gods in the hope of finding the most powerful one amongst them that would give them the power that they could use and control. If you have got some time over the next day or so, read Acts 18 and 19. This tells us how the gospel came to Ephesus and how Paul had passed through on his way elsewhere. It was a major trade route. It was a way of getting from one place to another. And he went to Ephesus to catch a boat at the port to go on to another place. But while he was there, he had a bit of time. So he went to the synagogue and preached. And the elders there had begged him to stay and to teach more about Jesus. But he had to go on. He had to leave them. But he promised that, God willing, he would return. When he did, he found there were believers there who had been taught by Apollos. They had not received the Holy Spirit. They'd received the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. So Paul told them of the need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they obeyed this, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. We learn that Paul then went to the synagogue and taught there for 3 months. I don't think he did a 3 month long sermon, but he went every day and he taught people at the synagogue about Jesus. In chapter 19 we read, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. That was what Christians were known as. At that time, they're not yet called Christians, they were known as people of the way, Jesus being the way, the truth and the life. So they were known as the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So there was this big lecture hall in Ephesus where people could go along and have discussions about all kinds of things, about trade, about religion, about which is the most powerful God, which was the God that was going to give them what they wanted, which temple offered the solution to which problem. So Paul went there, and now he's preaching to non-Jews, he's preaching to Gentiles, along with those Jewish believers that had come with him from the synagogue. Reading on in Acts, we find that God used Paul in powerful ways in Ephesus. So not only did he preach the gospel powerfully, but we read in Acts 19:11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So I don't know how many of you have been rubbing handkerchiefs or aprons against David after he's preached on a Sunday morning and then taken them to your sick relatives to see them healed. We don't sort of tend to think in those terms, do we? But such was Paul's power that people believed it was Paul that had this power, and that just by something that Paul had touched would help their poorly friends and family. The time came when Paul was ready to move on in his journey. And in Acts 19:23, to the end of that chapter, we read how there was a disturbance in the city. The craftsmen who made idols for the temples had become worried about the growing numbers of people who had begun following Jesus, the followers of the way. They were worried that they might lose trade if people stopped worshipping the idols that they made. And they stirred up the crowds. It says, soon the whole city was in uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus. I wish I hadn't written this down because I can't say that word. Aristarchus? Maybe. My apologies to him anyway. Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia. And all of them rushed into the theatre together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul's, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theatre. Such was the strength of feeling that people were saying, stay away, Paul. If you go in there, they're going to start being violent. The matter was all calmed down by a local dignitary. But you can see the kind of opposition that Paul faced. Some from the Jewish community, some from the Gentiles. But he had spoken powerfully and convinced many. He had done many great miracles. But the strength of numbers of those that joined the way had worried the Jewish community and the local tradespeople. But the challenge for Paul was not with the Ephesians, was not the opposition to his ministry, but the need for these new believers to be thinking in a totally different way. A way that challenged them right at the core of their inner being, their hearts, where they needed to build a relationship with God, as it's described in verse 14. The Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Here's another way that Paul is trying to say, it's not just for Jewish people, it's for everyone. This love that God has, he is the father of all families, is the father of everyone. Paul is encouraging the Ephesians not to look on his imprisonment as a setback, a discouragement, or something they should even feel guilty about, but to know for their sakes, he was not only willing to endure such treatment, but he was also focused on prayer for them, not for himself. So even in this situation, Paul could rejoice. He could pray this powerful prayer because Christ dwelt within his inner being. He knew the love and forgiveness of Almighty God. Not only the Father of Jesus, but his Father too, and the Father of all. In verse 16 he writes, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Having Christ dwell in our inner being is about making him central to the decisions we make. about the way we live, the attitudes we adopt, the way we treat others. Those positive values that Jesus taught were key to the kingdom. Having Christ dwell within our inner being is about choosing to live for him and not choosing to go our own way. Not putting ourselves first. Not to give in to those selfish desires and negative attitudes which the Bible calls sin. And making those choices daily, consciously choosing Christ's way until that becomes second nature. And that was what Paul is saying in the next verse. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Being rooted and established. An emphasis on love as the primary feature of the Christian life and experience. Love was not a feature of the god and goddesses of Asia Minor. Again, Paul is showing them the contrast between worshipping and following the one true God and their old way of living. Their old way of thinking, where they could pray to gods for power that they could control, to getting the things they wanted, to showing them that true power came from love. To love God, to love others, is truly powerful. Not a power we control, but a power that controls us. When we're thinking about this power, remember back to the miraculous things that Paul was doing. So miraculous that people were touching him with handkerchiefs and aprons and taking those things away and using those to heal other people. And here he's telling us that that power doesn't come from anything other than God's great love for those people. When we become Christians, it turns everything upside down. As we seek to live in relationship with our Heavenly Father, we learn to love as He loves. The world teaches its children to look after number one, that success is found in gaining wealth, that power exists in gaining status. But Jesus teaches us that we should put God first, others next, and ourselves last. That success is walking in relationship with Him. And power is in love. The kind of love that sacrifices everything to walk in obedience. Jesus shows His love for His Father and for each one of us by His death on the cross, dying for us, that He would bear the punishment for our sin and that we would receive forgiveness and be set free. I'm not sure if you've had a chance yet to have a summer holiday. And if you did, if you managed to get to the seaside, many will have done. I went earlier in the year and I'm planning to go again quite soon. When I stand on the shore and look out to sea, I can see the vastness of the ocean. As far as I can tell, it seems to go on forever. Have you ever been to sea in a boat when you could not see land in any direction? Everywhere you look, the sea goes on and on and on. We know, of course, that the oceans are mapped. They're known. Fishermen know which areas to go where they can catch the best fish. People who live by the sea understand the tides and the currents. We can get tide timetables that tell us when the sea will be at its highest and its lowest. We can swim in the sea. We can know how warm or cold it is. We can taste the sea and how salty it is. We can know lots of facts about the oceans and seas around us. But we don't know everything. There are some areas of the sea that are so deep, they have not yet got the technology to dive deep enough to explore. It's thought that there may be many creatures living there in these depths that we don't know about. The way Paul speaks of God's love kind of reminds me of the sea. I know it's not a perfect example. But we can know it. We can experience it. We can feel it. But we cannot know it fully because it's just too big. It's just too deep. It's just too wide. And it goes beyond what we can see, what we can know, what we can experience. Paul wants us to understand this truth, that God's love for us is so vast that if it were in that ocean and we were to set sail, we would never ever reach the end. If we dive into it and swim down, we will never find the bottom. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of God. Paul wants us to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In the same way that we can know God, but we cannot fully know him, because his nature, his character, his power and his love all goes beyond our understanding. Knowledge that we simply cannot contain. In understanding that growing and maturing in faith is connected to us knowing more about this unfathomable love, and that being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is being filled with God's moral excellence, his perfections, his presence, his life, his power, and especially his love. God, who is so infinite in all his attributes, allows us to draw on his resources, especially on his love. Rather than at the end of the letter, Paul now writes a doxology. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you've had an email from me in the last few weeks, you may have noticed in the footing these two verses. True power, real power, is found in God's love. And it's this love for each one of us that is endless, boundless, resource, so great that we can't even imagine how powerful he is. We can't even imagine what he's able to do. So much more than we can ask. So much more than rubbing handkerchiefs on sick people to see them get better. So much more powerful. What he is able to do, so much more than we can even ask. And as Paul gives glory to God, we're reminded that he's writing a prisoner for his faith, not asking them to pray for him, for strength, but praying for strength for his readers. Not asking to be set free, but longing for his readers to understand how much they are loved. believing that God is able to do so much more than he can ask or imagine. He asks that his readers might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And this is the power of God, that seeks not our own ways, but looks to share God's love with others, sharing our faith, encouraging fellow believers to grow in understanding, to grow in love, and to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul wants to share with his readers the love of God. Do you know this love in your heart? Are you allowing God to work in your inner being? Are you allowing Jesus to live in you, to dwell in your heart? Are you trying to grasp how wide, how high, how long, how deep is the love of God for you and for others? Are you filled to the full measure of God? I don't know what situation you're in at the moment. You may be overflowing with God's love.
Times when
the amazing love of God has just been coursing through me, overflowing from me. Amazing, amazing love. And I've been at times where my only prayer has been, that I've been able to utter, has been, don't let go. Don't let go of me, God.
I need you more now than ever. Whatever you're going through, whatever challenges your family faces, you have a Father who loves you and who is able to do more than you can ask or imagine, who loves you with a powerful love that is without end. Know his power at work. He is at work in you. As we face the future, let us pray that we as a fellowship will be rooted and established in the love of Jesus. That we will seek to be the kind of people Paul was encouraging his readers to be. To know and to share that love of God and to grow and mature in the power of that love, to attain the measure of the fullness of God. May his love be the mark of our fellowship. Amen.